Happy Sunday. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print impaired audience. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis. I'm reading to you this morning or this afternoon from the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next 30 minutes or so, we'll say a prayer, read a devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young, and continue down the path of our reading of the book of Acts. So let's begin with that prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you glory, praise, and honor on this Sunday afternoon. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for the many gifts you've provided us, a loving family, loving friends, a roof over our head, and food on the table. Lord, we're so grateful. So grateful for many things, for the relationships you've provided us, and the encouragement and love that you give us and you expose us to through those people you put around us. Help us to do likewise. Help us to love others, Lord. Help us to encourage others, and help us to do so with Jesus Christ in our hearts. Father, we profess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and we know in our hearts that you raised him from the dead. We profess our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. Father, may the words read today live in our lives, that they can be shared and proclaimed. We thank you for the North Carolina Reading Service, its fine volunteers and donors to make programs like Reflections a part of our audience's Sundays. Lord, we thank you so very much for your holy son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Sarah Young writes to us this day, "You are on the path of my choosing. There is no randomness about your life. Here and now comprise the coordinates of your daily life. Most people let their moments slip through their fingers, half-lived. They avoid the present by worrying about the future or longing for a better time or a better place. They forget that they are creatures who are subject to the limitations of time and space. They forget their Creator who walks with them only in the present moment. Every moment is alive with glorious presence. To those whose hearts are intimately connected with mine, as you give yourself more and more to a life of constant communion with me, you will find that you simply have no time for worry. Thus, you are freed to let my Spirit direct your steps, enabling you to walk along the path of peace." Well, Sarah uses two scriptures from the book of Luke to educate us today. Luke 1, verse 79 says, "To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And then from Luke 12, verses 25 and 26, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Wisdom. Wisdom indeed. Wisdom indeed. Thank you, Miss Young. Well, we finished with Acts chapter 16, verse 15 last week, and we begin with verse 16 of chapter 16. And this is where Paul and Silas are now in prison. "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. There they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by abdicating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had become a believer in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates had ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them that they leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Chapter 17, in Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers from the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house." They were all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into a turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. In Berea. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. In Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him into a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are representing? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Paul then stood up in the meeting in the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would see him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, 'We are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Chapter 18, in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had given an order for all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood will be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle this matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned to Sothenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at the Centra because he took a vow. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but he left. He promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Paul's third missionary. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and thoroughly knowledgeable of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos went down to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he had a great help to those who by grace and believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving that the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Chapter 19. Paul in Ephesus. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, he took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard about the work of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over them who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped up on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of them who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, where he stayed in the province of Asia for a little longer. The riot in Ephesus. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who had made silver shrines to Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from our business. And you see and hear now that this fellow Paul has convinced and led a large number of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess of Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who was worshipped throughout the province of Asia and of the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and became shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. They were shouting one thing and some another. Most of the people did not even know what they were doing. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make the defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and do not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. Chapter 20, Through Macedonia and Greece. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for his disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled there through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews had made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus, and Beria, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gosh from Derbe, Timothy also from Tychicus, and Tomophus from the province of Asia. These men went ahead of him and waited for him in Troas. But he sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where he stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs rooms where they were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. When Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." When he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. We went ahead onto the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made his arrangements because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and sailed and arrived in Chios. The day after that we crossed over Samos, and on the following day arrived in Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible by the time of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they may return to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth living to me. If I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. Now that I know none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made me your overseers." Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even your own number men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was the statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Chapter 21, on to Jerusalem. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board of it and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. That through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, he left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we were greeted by brothers and stayed there for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters and prophesied. We're going to stop there right now as we come to the conclusion of our reading. Thank you for joining the program Reflections. Be sure to listen to us next Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I read to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print impaired audience. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. May God bless you this day and every day.